So how many of you have heard the story of Jonah before? A lot of you. What do you think of when you hear the story of Jonah? It's a whale of a tale, right? Right in the center of Jonah is this big fish and this amazing experience, this miracle. And sometimes I fear that the fish almost distracts us from what God is trying to teach us in the book of Jonah. I'm sure that's not the case. This is God's word. And I am sure that the fish in the center of the story is meant to grab our attention so that we will pay closer attention to what this story is about. And we're going to find this morning and in coming weeks that this is a story about God's sovereignty. We're also going to find that it's a story about the vast scope of God's plan of salvation. We're going to see that Jonah is a story that reveals God's heart. That is, God is a God of mercy and compassion for those who are both near and those who are far. On a little bit more negative note, we're going to find that Jonah is a story about the devastating prejudice of God's people and how it must be overcome. But good or bad, we're going to find that Jonah is a story of surprises. And the first comes in the opening verses. Jonah's call to ministry, Jonah's commissioning. Now, throughout the Old Testament scripture in particular, there is a certain formula that happens when God calls a prophet. I mean, there's a way that this works, and I'm just going to give you a few examples, because what I am going to argue this morning and in coming weeks is that Jonah kind of stands as the anti-prophet. He's not a prophet that throughout this entire story we should like or respect all that much. Actually, he is someone that bucks and resists God's will and God's heart from first to last. But how is it supposed to go? Consider this from 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kereth Ravine, east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God called Elijah to a certain task, and Elijah obeyed. Hosea 1, here's a tough one. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take for yourself an adulterous wife and the children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. God called Hosea to a specific task, and Hosea obeyed. Joel 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. "Hear this, you elders. Listen to all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers?" God calls Joel to a specific task, and Joel starts to preach the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Or what about Micah 1? The word of the Lord that came to Micah during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And right into it. "Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." The word of the Lord comes to Micah. "Preach the message I am giving you," and Micah goes right to work preaching that message. And then we come to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now the first thing I asked as I looked at this passage is, okay, why did Jonah run. I mean, if you heard a word from the Lord, if you heard a word from the Lord to do a specific task, you would have to be a pretty audacious person to run the other way, not to do it. So what would make Jonah disobey the God that he believed in, the God of his fathers and his forefathers, the God of his people? What in the world could make Jonah disobey a direct command, a personal command from God? Was it fear? Now, you have to understand that Nineveh was a significant city in the realm or the kingdom of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians, throughout Scripture, and we know this from extra-biblical sources too, throughout history, the Assyrians were a pretty nasty people. As I was reading through the history of the Assyrians, one of the things that the Assyrians are known for is that they were kind of renowned for this method of torture where they were able to actually skin a person and keep them alive for a long, long time through and after skinning them. I mean, these are bad people. And in the Bible, Assyria is kind of this shadow, kind of big brother, this constant threat to Israel. And so consequently, you know, the Israelites would have been afraid of Assyria. And so was it fear that caused Jonah to disobey God? Perhaps. But I would argue that if that were the case, it would have said somewhere in the book of Jonah that this was the reason. And you won't find it. It's not that he was afraid to undertake the mission that God had given him. Well, was it laziness? Was it laziness? Was it that Jonah just kind of didn't feel like doing what the Lord had said? He was kind of too tired. He had too much on his plate already. Was he just lazy? Well, I would argue that Jonah certainly was proactive in terms of taking action, packing his bags, and running the other way. So I don't believe that it was laziness that was causing Jonah to disobey God. Finally, was it a lack of faith? Now, we're going to see through the book of Jonah that Jonah knows God extremely well. Jonah knows God extremely well. We're going to see that next week when he prays from the belly of the whale. He is very eloquent. He understands God's nature. He understands God's heart. He has a personal relationship with God. He is one of the covenant chosen people. And so Jonah can't claim ignorance in terms of why he disobeyed God. It's not a lack of faith. The reason why Jonah disobeys God, and instead of going to Nineveh, where God had called him, runs as far as he can the other way, the issue with Jonah, the reason, is prejudice. It's hatred. It's pride. It's even indifference. Indifference about people that were unlike himself. Yeah, Jonah cared a lot about himself. And I'm sure that Jonah cared a lot about his family and his clan and his tribe and his people. But you get beyond those boundaries, and Jonah really couldn't care less. As a matter of fact, not only could he care less, but he was actually offended, as it says, once we get to Jonah chapter 4, he was offended that God would even consider offering salvation, giving people unlike himself a chance to repent and come to him. Jonah is not a very nice person. He is certainly not built for evangelism. Jonah's heart is completely out of alignment with God's heart. And that kind of brings us to the purposes of Jonah. And now contextually, there are, I would say that there's one primary purpose to Jonah. And we see it in that first verse. We see it in what Jonah is commissioned to do. God wants to proclaim a message of judgment against this great city, Nineveh, in Assyria, so that they have an opportunity to repent, so that he can come in with the other hand and offer them salvation. His concern is for these people who are living in darkness, these people who are living outside of his plan and his purposes, and he wants them pursued. He wants them won over. That's the primary purpose. But of course, with God, everything is more complex than we can even imagine. Another thing, another purpose of God's in this story is that God has plans for Jonah. God has plans for Jonah too. Jonah is going to play a role in God's redemptive plan, of God's plan of salvation. And as we see coming right into the story, Jonah is a guy that needs a lot of work. And we'll see whether or not God has patience to do that work. So Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he went to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which would have been on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he chartered a ship, and he got on the ship, and they took off for Tarshish in order for him to flee from the Lord. Now you have to understand, I'll look at it facing you. If this is Israel, Nineveh was about 500 miles this way, and Tarshish was about 1,000 miles this way. Tarshish was thought to be on the southern coast of Spain, and so it's about at the boundary, it's about at the outer limits of what the known world at that time was. And so Jonah is called to go one way, and instead he goes as far as he can possibly go the other way. He obviously feels strongly about this. Now, I ask myself, what would I do in this situation if I was God? Now, what I would probably do if I were God was to say, oh, Jonah, you don't want to have any part of what I'm doing in the world. You decide to run the other way. Fine, I'm happy to find someone else. I'm happy to find somebody who's willing to obey. But as I said, God has multiple purposes in this story. And God, being God, is not going to let Jonah get off quite so easily. And so Jonah's on the boat, and they're sailing along, and all of a sudden, God sends this great wind on the sea. And if you notice in the text, it does say that God sent this wind. But not just a wind, it's also this violent storm. And it was such a violent storm that the ship threatened to break up. And all of the sailors, these experienced sailors that had been on the Mediterranean Sea probably their whole lives, they were terrified and they cried out to their own gods. And this was so bad, this was so serious that they actually threw all of their cargo overboard. So in essence, this journey, this trip that they were making was a complete loss for them. That's how serious the storm was. That's how in jeopardy their lives were. But we realize in those verses that these sailors are not Jews. We realize that just like the people of Nineveh, who Jonah doesn't really care all that much about, that these sailors, too, are Gentiles. It talks about them crying out to their own gods. They're pagans, and they're ignorant, and they don't know anything about the one true God, and they find themselves in this desperate, desperate situation. And as much praying as they're doing to their own separate little deities, their prayers are going unanswered. Now, where was Jonah during all this? This is such a curious thing to me. Jonah had gone down below decks. He's in the lower berths, and he was actually asleep. How could somebody sleep during a storm like this? How could somebody behave this way? It's just strange. But I want to point out, as we talk about this, that there is this trajectory that chapter 1 paints of Jonah fleeing from the Lord. It's not just running the other way. It's actually portrayed as something of a downward spiral. Jonah went down to Joppa. He got on a ship. As the ship took off, Jonah went down into the depths of the ship. And not only did he go down into the depths of the ship, he actually laid down then and went to sleep. See, Jonah, I suspect, knows what's going on here. Jonah knows what this storm signified, and Jonah did what a lot of depressed and helpless and hopeless people do. What is one characteristic of being very, very depressed? You try and escape your life situation by going to sleep. And so this sleep that Jonah brings himself down to is a sleep of denial. It's a sleep of escape. It's the only thing he can think to do, except for actually turning around and saying, okay, Lord, I will be obedient to you. But he is so down in the rut that he is in, he can do nothing but go to sleep. Well, I would guess that that doesn't last all that long, because there's a prayer meeting going on up on deck. And as this prayer meeting is going nowhere, because things just get worse and worse and worse and worse, they look around and they say, hey, where is that guy that we picked up in Joppa? Why isn't he here? And so the captain goes down and he says, what are you doing? Get up. We're having a prayer meeting on deck. Pray to your God and maybe your God can do something here. Come on. And so Jonah goes up with them. The sailors say to each other, let's cast lots to see who's responsible. And of course, the lot falls on Jonah. And I guess that was a somewhat accurate way of determining what was going on back then. I don't know if I would trust that now. But it did cause them to ask Jonah some very pointed questions. Who is making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And I imagine Jonah answering somewhat grudgingly and somewhat prideful, because really, he's too good to be there, right? He's too good to be in this situation. That's why he's so depressed, actually. He shouldn't be here with a bunch of pagan sailors. He should be back at home enjoying God's blessings and enjoying being a part of the community that God had put him in. But he answers, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Jonah gives this grudging testimony. And I don't think it's in any way evangelistic. I don't think he cares one way or the other what they're going to think of his answer. He just, in essence, states a fact. And he does so with some arrogance and some pride. But there's a reason why he responds the way that he does, and this is why I think it's somewhat prideful and arrogant. Now, I ask myself, why wouldn't Jonah answer, well, I am a Hebrew, and I'm a believer in the God of Israel? He doesn't answer that way. He says, I believe in the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. What does that have to do with anything? Well, they're on the sea. And the sea is not behaving the way it should. And let me just tell you something about Near Eastern cosmology. And this was an interesting read for me. I could probably read it again. It was that interesting. But, you know, in Near Eastern cosmology, when there was a storm or some natural disaster or some natural threat, it was thought by the pagan people of that time that was kind of an earthly result of the different gods doing battle in heaven. And so, you know, I would imagine these sailors are praying to these gods who they think are involved, saying, hey, can you just stop long enough to get us to shore so that we can be safe? And they're desperate, and nobody's answering them. Well, when Jonah gets his opportunity to say what God he believes in, Jonah says, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Well, it turns out that pagan peoples of that time had a god for the sea. The god of the sea was Yam, and that's actually the word for sea in Hebrew. And also the god of the land, they had a god of the land, and that was Baal. And when there were storms on the sea, that signified most likely that it was those two gods going at it, Baal versus Yam. And so that's who they're just flooding prayers to, and it's not working. And Jonah comes and gives this unwitting and kind of grudging testimony and says, hey, you know, you've got it all wrong, idiots, which is what he probably thought of them. I am one who worships the one true God, the God of the land and the God of the sea. And so, of course, this is a complete revolution in the worldview of the sailors, and they're terrified, and they ask, well, what have you done to make this God so mad? Because Jonah had probably dropped hints to them. That's what the parenthetical thing is. And things just get worse and worse. The sea gets rougher and rougher. And so they ask Jonah, who is now like the authority on the ship spiritually, even though he's done nothing to deserve it, they say, well, what can we do in order to make this storm go away and be safe? And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now that too is telling. Couldn't Jonah have just jumped off the ship into the sea himself? Wouldn't that have been easier? Well, no, because Jonah wanted his blood to be on the sailors' hands, right? He doesn't want to do this himself. He's not going to do anything to make this situation better himself. And so he says, well, if you have to, you better just throw me over. And so the sailors, God bless them, they don't want to do that. I mean, they don't want to throw a guy overboard. They don't want his blood on their hands. But they couldn't row back to land. And so they cried to the Lord, not their gods anymore. They cried to the one true God that Jonah had just told them about and said, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for this. You have done as you pleased. And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And so for Jonah, the downward spiral continues. But as they did this, the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So everything about these sailors speaks well of them, right? Jonah, without even intending to, is instrumental in their conversion. This is not what he wanted. These are not people that he cared about. And yet God's sovereignty is so great that even unwittingly, Jonah converts these Gentiles, these pagans, to worship of the one true God. In fact, the early church held that these sailors returned to Joppa and that they actually went up to the temple, which is where you would sacrifice to the Lord, the one true God, and that they entered into the believing community and their families for generations to come stayed there. So God shows his heart of compassion and mercy for people that were unlikely, that were outside of his chosen ones. And we see already in chapter 1 what his ultimate purposes are. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Again, God is not finished with Jonah yet. And so that's the story of Jonah chapter 1. And what it leaves us with is some soul searching to do in our own hearts. Are we willing to let God's agenda be our agenda? Who in our lives do we believe are worthy of the gospel? And who in our lives do we believe is unworthy of the gospel? This is the issue that Jonah is dealing with himself. Or what about this? How far are you willing to go, either to run away from God's will for your life, or to embrace his call and go at it full force? See, Jonah, in a sense, especially with what we get to next week with these 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, Jonah points toward Christ. Now, Jonah is not a good example of Christ-likeness, at least not at this point. Jonah doesn't care about the people that God wants him to care about. Jonah doesn't care about the people that God cares about. But Jesus, who comes later, Jesus, the great prophet, Jesus, the perfect prophet of perfect obedience to his Father in heaven, came to save many, many more than just the Israelites, than just the blood descendants of Abraham. And for me and you, that's something to celebrate. Jesus came and died for you, and Jesus came and died for me. But we can't be satisfied with that. We can't be satisfied with that because Jesus came to die for many others as well, and that's where we are challenged today. Because we don't know and we can't determine who is elect and who is not. We can't determine who God cares about. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems to indicate that he cares about everyone. And that's the question I leave you with this morning. Because see, it's our task to go out into the world indiscriminately. To people we know, to people that we don't know, to people that we don't even like, and share this wonderful news of salvation that God offers. And so let's do the soul searching we need to do this next week. Let's think about who those people are. Let's think about the categories that we've made in our own heads. And then let's get rid of them. Because through Jesus Christ, it's those categories that God got rid of in order to save us. Thanks be to God. Let's go to him in prayer.